And that truly is all that God requires. Nothing on our part, nothing on our behalf. Only what Christ accomplished for us on the cross will pay for our sins and give us the hope of eternal life. You may think you have eternal life. I want you to be sure you have eternal life before you leave this building this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2. It is commonly referred to as Easter Sunday. I prefer to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. I like the truth better. Resurrection Sunday. All right, Matt, we're gonna look at the Acts chapter 2. Let me invite you to open your Bibles there. I started to say it. It was on the lip. It almost came out, but I didn't. And I'm going to tell you what it was if you haven't figured it out. All right, those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share Luke's writing, his recording. We're going to start in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for its testimony. My, how it strengthens us in our walk and in our faith and our belief, causing us to go forward with great confidence that what we believe is true and real. But Father, I pray that we will also claim that He is our Lord. He is the master of our souls, the master of our lives. We will serve Him with every breath that we have and every beat of our heart. That we will seek to know Him more intimately than we've ever known Him. That you will challenge us and cause us to draw ever so close to you and give you lordship of every single part of our lives and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, we have an incredible event unfolding before us this morning. Peter is preaching his first sermon. It's Sunday. And he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit that has come upon them. As best we can tell from the calendar, if this Sunday was preached in 32 A.D., this is Sunday, May the 30th. If it's 33 A.D., then this sermon was preached on Sunday, May the 24th. But it was such a powerful sermon that we're told that 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, added to the church that consisted of approximately 120 at that particular time. You remember the day that Christ was crucified? What day was Christ crucified? I know you know this. This is not necessarily a surprise to you. It was crucified on the Passover. We've been told that, preached that. We know that for sure. Crucified on Passover day. How many days was it from Passover to Pentecost? You see, preacher, Peter's preaching on Pentecost now. So how many days was it from the Passover to the time that Peter was preaching on Pentecost? Some 50 days, right? Some 50 days. Pentecost is often referred to as the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after the Passover that they observed the Pentecost. Jesus was on the earth for how long after he was resurrected? How long did Jesus Christ walk on the earth after he was resurrected in his body? Came out of the tomb. The Bible tells us that Jesus walked on the earth for how long? 40 days. 40 days. Jesus lived 40 days in his glorified body, walking on the earth among his disciples, in and out of their lives for 40 days to prove that he indeed was alive and came out of the grave. Pentecost being 50 days means that he had been gone for about, he had ascended, he called his church together, remember, called his church together on Mount Olive and said, I'm going to ascend, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait until you have power from on high. So Jesus ascends after 40 days, and so for the last 10 days then, they've been gathering together as a church in the upper room, and they've been praying and seeking God and searching the Scriptures, and finally the day of Pentecost comes. Jesus has only been gone 10 days. 10 days when Peter preaches this sermon. So it's still fresh on everybody's mind. They're all aware that this guy came out of the tomb. Now, they don't understand all the story behind it, but they know that this Jesus guy from Nazareth came out of the tomb. So what is Peter preaching on? He's preaching on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 32 of our text, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Says that more than once. To which we are all witnesses. If Peter is lying about being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything he teaches in his written books is a lie. And everything that came out of his mouth concerning Jesus Christ cannot be trusted. He said, we are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, the Bible confirms that there are many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've noted them for you there. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16. He appeared to the other women at the tomb in Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke chapter 24, to James in 1 Corinthians 15, to the disciples behind the locked doors in Mark 16, to 500 in 1 Corinthians 15, to many in Mark 16, to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and last of all, to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fact that there are so many witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important contributions to its reality. To its reality. The Bible is clear that these men and women were not liars. They saw these things with their own eyes. They experienced them with their senses, the sense of sight. Thomas, we read about with the sense of touch, with the sense of hearing. They heard the words of Christ. Some of them even saw Jesus Christ eat food and taste the food after His resurrection. They experienced and they saw Christ's body had come back to life. Beloved, of all that Christ did, of all of His miracles, of all of His healings, of all the astonishing things that Jesus Christ did, to which the apostles and the disciples witnessed, of all of the life of Christ, it is the resurrection of Christ that they so vehemently claim to be witnesses of, even though they witnessed the rest of it. The fact that we have witnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ only leaves us with two choices. Only two choices you have this morning. Either to believe what they said about the resurrection, or to reject it and to reject all that the Bible says is true. And I'm not claiming that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important than anything else Christ did. It's not more important than His death on the cross. It's not more important than His virgin birth. It's certainly not more important than the pure life that He led, the holy life, the righteous life that He led. But it certainly is the capstone. It certainly is the finalization of the gospel. It certainly guarantees that the gospel is true. Every part of the gospel is important, must be included. But the resurrection pulls it all together. If it is true that Christ came out of the grave after having been dead for 3 days, then we must fully embrace the Word of God as the truth of God. And everything that God says is true. Everything that God says about heaven is real. Everything God says about hell is real. Everything that God says about the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is real. Everything that God said is real, based on the reality of the resurrection. To not believe in the resurrection of Christ is to deny reality. But denying reality doesn't make it any less true. Do you believe in the events of 9/11? Do you believe in the events of 9/11? Do you believe it took place? Does anybody deny 9/11? You know, even as I speak those words and I remind you of 9/11, everybody here can recall reality of watching those events unfold on your TV. And in your own mind, you can picture it. Because you saw the jets flying into the tower. And you saw the explosion and you saw the fire. And you witnessed people jumping out of windows trying to escape. And you remember in your mind, and you can picture in your mind, when those buildings began to collapse and when they began to fall and they began to hit the ground and the dust that flew out from underneath it, and you knew 3,000 souls had perished that day, and you saw it. And somebody comes up to you and says, "I don't believe it." Somebody says, "Ah, that's not true." You immediately know they're lying. You witnessed it. You saw it. Everybody who had a diary wrote the events that down in their diary. These are witnesses. And the diary is called the Word of God. The diary is the Bible. These events are real. They were written for us by the infallible work of the Spirit of God. Let's start with Peter's sermon about the resurrection by looking at the Lord's death. I want you to look at verse 24 with me. A profound verse to me. Profound. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. The King James Version says, holden of it. That he should be holden of it. Everybody knows that death is universal. Everybody knows that it's going to come for all of us. We're all going to die. We're all going to breathe our last breath. We're all going to cease to exist in this world. You have a 100% chance of dying. And we don't die, folks. We don't die because we get a disease. We don't die because we get sick. We don't die because we get old. The Bible says the reason we die is because we are sinners. We have a sin nature within us. And everything else that we see is merely the result of sin. You really and truly, wouldn't it be astounding if they started putting cause of death on your birth certificate, sin? Wouldn't that be an eye-opener if they started doing that? But instead they put something. You ever read somebody's death certificate? They put the cause of death on there. What if they put sin on there? Because really, in God's mind, in God's death certificate, that's what He puts on your death certificate. Sin. Sin. The Bible says, for the wages of death, or the wages of the sin is death. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5 and 12. You know, no matter how much progress we make in this old world in which we live, and it's astounding to me. I think they're planning another trip to the moon, last I read. Astounding to me. They can do that. There's things that men are able to do today. It's just, you know, the AI thing, you know. Amazing. But even as much progress as we're going to make, folks, death will never be something that men will be able to circumvent. It's an impossibility. An impossibility. That is, except for one man, and his name is Jesus. So why was Jesus raised from the dead? The Bible says it was impossible. I love that. For him to be held in its power. The word there, held or holden, means to exercise continuous control over something or someone. To restrain something. Peter personifies death, so it might read, it was impossible for him to continue to be held by death, or it was impossible that death could continue to have power over him. Jesus couldn't be controlled by death. He said, well, why not? Well, Peter knows that this is probably what people are saying. Why not? Why Jesus? What makes him different? How come he couldn't be controlled? You know, Peter knows that he has to explain what he's saying here. Chances are, folks, that most of these people that Peter's preaching to, they know and they have seen Jesus resurrected, but they can't get the connection between, yeah, he came out of the grave. Yeah, we saw him walking on the earth, but why? Why? And so Peter says, I'm going to make the connection and explain this thing to you. So he starts in verse 25. Let's look at verse 25 then. For David says of him, and you need to pay a little bit of attention, just momentarily, to the little word, F-O-R, for. It is a connecting conjunction, which means because. Or, you could expand it even more and say, for this reason, He's explaining the previous statement. It is impossible for him to be held in power. For this reason, David then says of him. And notice he's using the Old Testament, right? He's using not a New Testament statement, but an Old Testament. He's speaking to a crowd of Jews. Why? Because it is the Feast of Weeks. The city of Jerusalem is busting out with Jews. There are three great festivals that all Jews must attend. The Passover, of course, being one. The Festival of Weeks being two. And the Festival of Booths being three. There were several festivals held by these Jews, but these three required all the men and all the people to come to Jerusalem. So it was packed out with a bunch of Jews. And although they were many of them speaking different languages, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 2, they were speaking different languages, and the Spirit came upon them in tongues, and they began to speak. The disciples spoke many different languages. They all still had the same Old Testament, folks. They all still had the same old prophecies. And so Peter goes to the 16th Psalm, which they were all very familiar with. And he begins to quote King David. Well, why King David? Well, David was one of the most revered forefathers of Israel, and everybody liked David. Everybody agreed with that David was the greatest king that ever lived. And so David had great respect, and anything he said went. And so Peter was going to use David to elevate Christ, okay, to prove to the Jews that he was the Messiah. So what's going on in this particular psalm? Well, it's dual labor, layered. There's part of this quote here that is temporal in the time of David. And then there's part of what he's saying here that is far in the future, referring to his son, the Messiah. Now, David knows, as he quotes in this particular psalm, that the Messiah is going to come from his lineage. And he's speaking this, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so David is reaching way into the future, describing the death of his son, the Messiah. This is incredibly important. Now, the crux of what David says in this particular psalm is in verse 27. So it says in verse 27, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David specifically refers to someone as Holy One. Your Holy One, God's Holy One. Now, David wouldn't say that about himself. He's referencing his son who is to come and be king. He's referencing the Messiah. And he's doubling down on the Messiah and how to recognize the Messiah by saying the Messiah's body will not undergo decay. What? Think about what he's saying here. The Messiah's body will not rot. The Messiah's body will not turn into dust. The Messiah's body will not crumble away. The Messiah's body will not be eaten by worms. His body will not undergo the natural process of death. Why? Why? Because he's going to be resurrected. Because he's going to be resurrected. When they put Jesus' body in the tomb, it did not undergo corruption. When they put his body in the tomb, it did not undergo the process of putrefaction or decomposition. Christ's body didn't undergo the natural process as a result of death. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't die. It just means that when he died, his body did not decay. Why? Because it was resurrected. It was resurrected. Notice verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so, because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. And he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. So what's he doing here in this particular passage of Scripture? What he says in verse 29 is profound but simple. And it stops these Jews in their tracks, because King David, because Peter is saying, look, you can walk over, you can see the tomb of King David. All you have to do is walk over here to his tomb. And if you want to, you can roll back the stone covering the tomb of David. And what will you see once you roll the stone away from the mouth of the tomb? What are you going to see when you look inside the tomb? You're going to see the decomposed body of King David, his old bones laying there. Peter's saying, look, we know that David is not talking about himself, because his old decomposed body is still in the tomb. So he's got to be talking about the Messiah. He's got to be talking about his son, because his tomb is empty. And you can go over to his tomb. The stone has been rolled away. You can look into the tomb and you can see the body's not there. Not like King David. No, his body's still there. Hadn't been raised up. Not at all. He's given him evidence. He's given him proof. So he's writing about the prophecy. David prophesied of the resurrection of the Messiah. So he's helping these Jews understand for the first time that David's prophecy was about the resurrection of the Messiah, was the identifying mark of Christ being the Messiah. That's the identifying mark. They had missed this all along. And Peter comes along under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He begins to open the Scriptures to their minds so that they can understand. And it wasn't so much that they were listening to Peter because of who Peter was, but they were willing to listen to David because of who David was. And these people had more respect for David at this particular time than they had for Peter. And David carried a lot more weight than Peter carried at this particular time. And all of a sudden, the resurrection comes into view. Christ makes sense to them. And they knew who Jesus was, that He was the Messiah, that He was the Savior who was crucified on the cross, that He was the Passover Lamb of God. And they understood that, and it grasped them. And it started clicking. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, it clicked. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Boom! The reality of the resurrection confirmed everything. They were faced with its reality. And they said, what should we do? That wasn't an intellectual question. That wasn't a question that came from the minds. They weren't asking Peter for a list of steps to follow here. That's not what they were asking Peter for. The question came from a broken heart, because of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus was no ordinary man. That's always the response of someone who understands the reality of the resurrection. What do we need to do? How do we need to act? How does this change my life? I'm not the same person because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need to make some changes here. It struck their hearts. The reality of the death, the burial, the resurrection automatically generates within us a deep sense of humility. Because the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ exalts His power. There's nothing else can do. And you're faced with the power of God. When you come face to face with the reality of His resurrection, you come face to face with the question of what you're going to do with Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now that you know. When you come face to face with the reality of His resurrection, you have come to face with whether or not you're going to accept everything that He says, that the Bible is true or not. David said in verse 34, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David said, based on the reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has ascended and He's now sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. And one of these days, because of His resurrection, He says, "I shall defeat all of your enemies. I will make them a footstool under your feet." Do you remember the last enemy that Paul said would be destroyed? What was the last enemy? Paul called it an enemy, and he called it the last enemy. What was it? Death. Right? You remember that? Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Well, how do you know death's going to be abolished? Because the Bible says God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held by His power. Jesus Christ overcame it. It was impossible for death to hold Him. Listen, it wasn't His rotting, putrefying body in the grave that saved your soul from an eternal hell. What saved your soul from an eternal hell was the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. After that, it didn't matter, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, do you remember what He said? He said, "It is finished. I paid the price." The rotting body of Jesus Christ in the tomb didn't offer anything. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed everything. It's finished. Now the Christian body is going to die temporarily, but it is absolutely impossible because of the first fruits of Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb for your body to stay in the grave. It is impossible. Absolutely impossible. According to the Word of God, for you not to be resurrected. We will not die eternally. Hell is not an option for us. The Bible says this, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then He says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It was impossible, impossible for death to hold Jesus Christ in His power. Stone rolled away and shone forth the victory and power of Almighty God. You got to answer the question, the same question, same question. What shall we do? What shall we do? What was Peter's answer? What did Peter say? What did he tell him? He said in verse 38, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. A change of mind, a condition of the soul, a brokenness of the heart, a turning away from any notion that you have anything good in you whatsoever that you could offer God on your behalf. You don't have anything good. You don't have anything good. Jesus said, I am good. Your only hope is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's your only hope for eternal life this morning. Repent. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your personal Savior. And on the basis of your salvation in Jesus Christ, you come forth for baptism as a result of your salvation. So where are you this morning? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact your life? How will the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, impact your life this week? Knowing what your future holds because of Christ. And if you're without Christ, you say, well, I'm a Christian. That don't mean you're saved. You can say you're Christian all day long. I hear people saying all day long, I'm a Christian. Yeah. That don't mean you're saved just because you say you're Christian. Have you felt the convicting power of the Spirit of God on your soul to the extent that you were broken by your own sinfulness before a holy God, and you realize that God was so holy that He has every right to condemn you to an eternal hell, and you cried out to God for Christ to save you because you knew that there was no other way? That's what I mean by being saved. Brother R.D. is going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit, I know that the Holy Spirit is doing His job. I'm going to trust that you're going to respond, okay, to the work of the Holy Spirit, however He is working in life, however He is convicting, however He is leading you today. I don't know, and I don't care to know as far as that goes. This is a decision that you have to make between God and the work of the Spirit and the conviction in your life about what you're going to do with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Thomas said, my God and my Lord. My God and my Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
563. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Father, we come before You, and I pray that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus. That there won't be anything else in this world that occupies our thoughts right now, or our desires right now, or our mind right now, or even our heart right now, except Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb and is alive today to give us the hope of eternal life. Father, You know our needs, You know our struggles, You know our difficulties, You know our heartaches, You know the things we fear. Nothing is hidden from You today, never has been, never will be. But the reality of the resurrection gives us the impetus to cry out to You for help and hope, strength and truth to guide us. So in this moment, take control as You desire of every heart, every person, every soul here. Help us to leave this house fully assured. Stone was rolled away and Jesus came out in glory. Save the lost, convict the saved. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.